Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. Hey, thanks so much for being here. I'm really excited to be here to share from our Epic series. Just 2 weeks ago, myself and some of our staff and leaders from CBC attended a global leadership summit, a leadership conference, and it was webcast around the country. Over 500,000 leaders and pastors got to hear incredible thought leaders and religious leaders speak live over a webcast, and one of the speakers in particular really stood out to me. Her name was Immaculée Ilibigaza. And Immaculée is this incredible woman who survived the Rwandan genocide of 1994. She survived it in a 3-foot by 4-foot bathroom. For 91 days, she lived in this bathroom, hiding from the Hutus, the Hutu tribe of Rwanda, in just a little over 100 days, killed over 1 million of their Tutsi neighbors, coworkers, schoolmates. 1 million, just because of hatred. And this amazing woman, Immaculée, shared her story about how she survived in this closet with 7 other women for 91 days, 7 other women. And she, in this time, grew to hate the people who ultimately killed her parents and her brothers while she was hiding in that closet. Incredible story. I thought it was so fitting that it was only 2 weeks before the current events that we're dealing with now, Charlottesville, Virginia, and Barcelona, Spain. It's so important that we hear stories about people like Immaculée who conquered and defeated evil and hatred with forgiveness. In a time when the media just keeps feeding us more and more stories about the evil and hatred that's so overwhelming in our world, we've got to draw close to stories like this one. Immaculée came face to face 12 years after the death of her parents, came face to face with the man who killed her family. He was behind bars, and she said, as she told the story, she said he couldn't look at her. He kept his face buried in his hands, and he could not look up at her. She said she literally reached through the bars and grabbed his hand, and the guard who was on duty got angry with her and tried to pull her hand out, but she wouldn't allow him to do so. She forgave the man who killed her family. I was just blown away by the forgiveness of Immaculée, and she became convinced of what I believe we're going to see in this epic story of Joseph today, that oftentimes the only way through the pain of our past, of your past, is forgiveness. The only way through the pain of your past is forgiveness. And she epitomized this truth in her life, and I believe Joseph in our story today also epitomizes this truth. With tears in her eyes, Immaculée closed out her message, and she said this. She said, if I can forgive the man who killed my family, then you can forgive anyone, no matter what they've done. And it rocked me to the core, and I think this story is going to do the same to you today. We're going to jump into this epic story of the life of Joseph. Joseph's life sort of reads like a roller coaster ride, super high and super low. His life is so full of betrayal. Every time it seems like things are on the up and up for him, things are going really well, he's kind of got a leg up in life, then some significant betrayal comes in and literally crushes him. And then just when you think he's down and out and you're done hearing from Joseph, then like a phoenix rising from the ashes, God redeems him and brings him to an incredible position of power. We open the story learning that Joseph is one of 12 sons of his father, Jacob. 12, that's a lot of boys. 12, I got 3 girls. Can't imagine having 12. There's not enough tissue to wipe tears in the entire world. He's got 12 sons, and even more incredible than that, he has 4 wives. 4 wives. And one of those wives is his favorite wife, Rachel. And Rachel is the mother of Joseph and Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin. And it says in the story that Joseph is his father's favorite. And he shows favoritism to Joseph, and his brothers hate him because of his father's favoritism toward him. In fact, the story sort of starts to unravel at the seams when Jacob has an incredible coat made for his son, Joseph. And he gives just the one son out of the 12 the gift of this incredible coat. And his brothers hate him all the more because of it. And then Joseph starts having dreams to top it all off. He begins to have dreams. And in this dream, he sees himself at the center standing like a savior with his brothers and his parents bowing around him, bowing before him. I'm shocked his brothers didn't love the dream, right? They hate him even more. And Jacob just cannot hide how he feels about his brother. And one day, Jacob says, hey, your brothers have been gone for a couple days too long with the herds, with the animals. Would you just go check up on them? It turns out Joseph has no problem outing his brothers to their father, okay? It's like a thing. It's a theme. He keeps ratting on his brothers. They did this. They did that. So he sends Joseph one last time to go rat out, to out his brothers. And his brothers see him coming in the distance. I think that's really interesting, right? It's got to be the coat that gives him away. They see him coming in the difference. And that's where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 18. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him in one of these cisterns. I read that word cistern. I'm like, what is that again? A cistern's just a well. It's a well, and so you'd have these holes in the ground, and it would rain during the rainy season, and the cistern would fill up, and then when the dry season came, you just keep taking water from that cistern. So once one cistern went dry, then you kind of traveled to the next cistern, and you began to take water from that one. So they think, we're going to throw him into this dry cistern, and we're just going to leave him for dead. It says this in verse 20, it says, we can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him, then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. So clearly his brothers make this plan, they plot to destroy him, but one of the brothers kind of scrambles and comes up with a brilliant idea. You know what? We don't want his blood on our hands, right? Let's just sell him. And they see some traders sort of in the distance. They think, let's just sell him. We'll get some money for him. And they decide to sell him. And they sell him off very interestingly. They sell him to these traders for 20 pieces of silver, which happens to be the average sum for a slave in that day. 20 pieces of silver. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Because we know that roughly 1700 years later, another prince would be betrayed for the price of 30 pieces of silver. Just a little bit of foreshadowing, a little bit of foreshadowing. Joseph is this lesser picture of Jesus. He's this lesser picture of Jesus, and you need to remember that as we read this story, because that's going to be important moving forward. You can just imagine how long this 300-mile walk from that well in Dothan, 300 miles all the way to Egypt. These traders carry Joseph to Egypt, and they sell him to this powerful guy, the captain of the guard in Pharaoh's court. They sell him to Potiphar, sell him to this guy Potiphar, and Potiphar takes Joseph, and literally he figures out everything Joseph does, God blesses him. God is with this guy. Surely the presence of God is in him. And so he turns over control of his entire house to this guy, Joseph. That's an incredible part of the story. Can you imagine the kind of bitterness and animosity Joseph was feeling toward his brothers? How painful must it have been on that journey all the way to Egypt? You know, I have 4 siblings. And I got to tell you, I can't imagine even on my worst day, one of my siblings selling me off to the highest bidder. As much as they might like to, I don't think they would do it. But that's what happens here. And I think on some level, this kind of thing has actually happened to many of us at some point in our lives as well. Now, I don't think anyone sold you into slavery, but perhaps somewhere along the way, somewhere in your journey of life, someone has hurt you so deeply in such a painful way that you've never really been able to recover from it. You've experienced betrayal, maybe a number of betrayals like Joseph. Betrayals come in all sorts of ratings, all different sizes, shapes, and colors. Some betrayals, honestly, they're sort of rated G betrayals or rated PG betrayals. These are the kind of betrayals where it's frustrating, it's annoying, it causes tension in our everyday life, right? Like someone you really trusted, you just learned they've been gossiping about you. And that's a betrayal and it hurts. Or, you know what, the guy that you sort of have a crush on in your English lit class, your girlfriend who you know knows that you have this crush starts dating him. It's a betrayal, right? And that's painful. Or maybe, gosh, you got into business with someone who's kind of been a longtime friend and you trusted that person and it just didn't work out and you feel like my trust has been betrayed. And it hurts. You're a high school athlete and you've been working hard all off season. You've been training overtime and your coach knows the kind of effort you've put in. It's kind of like an understood agreement that you are going to get a lot of playing time, but all of a sudden it's time for the season and you're on the bench. And your position has been given away and you feel betrayed. You've never heard the words that you long to hear most from the people you care about most. And it's painful. Maybe for you, it's the relationship that you have with your parents or the relationship you don't have with your parents. And it hurts. You never feel like you can measure up. You've been trying your whole life to earn love, but you just can't seem to achieve it. And it's a betrayal that hurts. Then there are more serious sort of R-rated betrayals. These are things that wound us on a much deeper level, a much more painful place. And there's this sort of dark place in your thoughts. There's sort of this black mark in your mind, in your heart, in your soul. And it hurts so bad and it's buried deep underneath the surface. And you just carry this pain, you carry this wounding with you. Someone took something from you. And you've never been able to recover. You just don't know how to move on. Maybe you took a marriage vow and you committed to a marriage. And so did they. They made the same commitment you did through sickness and health. But they betrayed you. And that's painful. And this is even more difficult to talk about. Maybe you suffered abuse at some point in your childhood by someone that you really trusted. That's awful. The worst kind of betrayal. Maybe you had a partner along the way who liked to beat you. And ever since that happened, you've been furious with God in the deepest, darkest places. And you've never been able to let go of that anger. You know, I want to tell you, if you're carrying around some R-rated betrayal in your life, I don't want to minimize what you've been through. I don't know what you've been through. But here's the deal. You can't and you shouldn't try to walk through an R-rated betrayal on your own. Don't try to go through it alone. Don't try to lone ranger your way through a deep wound, an R-rated wound in your life. You've got to get into counseling. If you're carrying that kind of burden, get help, professional help, a Christian counselor. Here's the thing. We have an incredible counseling department here at CPC. I promise you, if you get connected with them, they will help you walk through anything you have in your past. They can help you walk through it for sure. You know, God has certainly used counseling in my life. In my early 20s, I realized I was carrying a burden so heavy, a weight so heavy, it literally felt like my knees were going to buckle underneath me. And it drove me, it led me straight to a Christian counselor. And that Christian counselor, the first thing they did was open the Bible to this story in Genesis chapter 37 to 50, the story of Joseph and his forgiveness. And God's word began to bring an overwhelming sense of peace into my life. So I began to understand God's plan for forgiveness in my life. And it wasn't overnight. It was a journey. It was a process. But God used counseling to change my life. Literally, it changed my life. We pick up the story in chapter 39. Joseph becomes so valuable, so important to the Potiphar. Potiphar says, "You're in charge of my entire house, everything I have except for my wife." And Potiphar's wife finds that to be really attractive, okay? So then she goes after Joseph and she's trying to entice him, to lure him in. When that doesn't work, she tries to manipulate, control, blackmail, to order him into her bed. But this guy has noble, righteous, godly character. He says, "No way, I'm not going to do that." Finally, the story culminates when she literally grabs a hold of Joseph physically and all he can do to get away is just to rip free from his cloak and escape her clutches. But she's left standing with his cloak in her hands. And when one of the servants comes, she says, "Joseph tried to rape me." She falsely accuses him of trying to rape her. And we read at the end of chapter 39, Potiphar is furious when he hears his wife's story. Now, here's the thing. I don't think Potiphar's furious with Joseph. I don't think he's furious with Joseph. I think he's furious with his wife. Her trumped up story has basically ruined this relationship he has with Joseph, who's become so valuable, so important to him. He can't very well, however, side with his slave over his wife. He's furious about the position he's in. So can you begin to see sort of the cycle of betrayal here? It's one betrayal after another. And then Joseph proves to be faithful. God blesses him, raises him to a high position, and he gets betrayed again. No matter what he does, it seems at this point, it just doesn't work out for him. He can't catch a break. Here's the deal, though. Here's the deal. Do you think that the captain of Pharaoh's guard would allow a slave in his house to attempt to rape or take advantage of or make a pass at or even look at incorrectly his wife and then let them live a moment more? No way. Not even a chance. The Potiphar would have just killed him right there. He's done. And no one would have even thought twice about it. But that's not what he does. Why not? Because I believe he knows his wife is lying. And the best thing he can do is just throw Joseph into prison instead of taking his life. He throws Joseph into prison. Even in prison, we begin to see God's hand at work. God is working even in the midst of this prison time. Because sure enough, Joseph is in prison. And guess who shows up except for two very high-ranking officials in Pharaoh's court? The chief cupbearer and the chief baker end up in prison with Joseph. So obviously they've done something to displease the Pharaoh. He doesn't trust them. So they're in prison. Joseph gets to know them because when you're in prison, what do you have to do except hang out, right? So they're hanging out. And sure enough, the cupbearer and the baker both have these dreams and they're terrified by them. They don't know what these dreams mean. And they go to Joseph and Joseph says, I serve a God who can explain what those dreams mean. And he does. And the cupbearer has a dream, and Joseph says, Mr. Cupbearer, after 3 days, you will be restored to your position in Pharaoh's court. But to the baker, after 3 days, you will be executed. You'll be executed. And it happens. It actually takes place. Joseph is right. And Joseph tells the cupbearer, hey, listen, when you get restored to your position, would you just remember me? Don't forget about little old Joseph in prison here. Please get me out of here. I don't want to be in prison anymore. But the cupbearer, we learn at the end of chapter 40, tells us he totally forgets about Joseph. He's so arrogant, so wrapped up in himself. He doesn't even remember Joseph. You see how the betrayals just keep coming in Joseph's life? It's literally one betrayal after another. And I think some of you this morning, you know exactly what that feels like. Because in your life, it feels like it's been one betrayal after another. It just seems like they're starting to pile up. And you're just thinking, how am I supposed to move on from these wounds and these betrayals? How am I going to move on from this? And just like Immaculate, Joseph is going to learn that oftentimes the only way through the pain of your past is forgiveness. The only way through the pain of your past is forgiveness. Now we pick up in chapter 41. It's been 2 full years since the cupbearer got his job back, and Joseph has just been rotting away in prison. Meanwhile, Pharaoh has 2 dreams, and he pulls together all of his wise men in Egypt, his magicians, and says, tell me what my dreams mean. And they can't do it. They can't do it. And then the cupbearer remembers, oh, Pharaoh, there was a guy in prison, and God tells him the meaning of dreams. So 2 years later, Joseph is standing in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, tell me what these dreams mean. And Joseph says, here are what your 2 dreams mean. Your first dream means this. Egypt is going to have 7 years of bountiful crops, 7 years of health and wealth. It's going to be great. But then after those 7 years, in the second dream, there's coming a great famine. There's coming a great famine, and everyone will be starving in this famine. And Pharaoh's so blown away in this moment by the wisdom of Joseph, he literally says in the story, he can sense the spirit of God in Joseph. Isn't that incredible? And because of that, he elevates Joseph to second in command of the entire kingdom. Wow. talking about from rags to riches, right? Second in command. And it happens exactly as Joseph said it would happen. 7 years of bountiful crops. And Joseph helps Egypt store up and prepare for the famine. And when the famine strikes 7 years later, Egypt is in an incredible position to sell grain to everyone who needs it. Now, here's the thing. Joseph's family is living over 300 miles away, and the famine hits them really hard. And so Jacob, Joseph's dad, sends his brothers, hey, go to Egypt. We're going to starve. We're not going to make it through this famine unless you go buy grain from Egypt. Take the silver we have. Take some animals, whatever sort of currency we can come up with, and go to Egypt and buy food, or we're going to die. We're not going to make it. And so in chapter 42, we see the brothers standing in front of Joseph, but they don't recognize him because they think he's dead or a slave somewhere. But Joseph totally recognizes his brothers. Just imagine the wrestling match sort of inside Joseph's heart and his mind in this moment. How am I going to respond? I'm face to face with my brothers and they don't even recognize me. Listen, when you're in the thick of it, forgiveness feels like letting your tormentor off easy. It doesn't come naturally to look at someone who's hurt you and then to forgive them. Why would I let them off so easy? Forgiveness feels like weakness. It feels like letting someone else win. But the truth is, forgiveness is the second most powerful tool in the realm of relationships. Love is first. Forgiveness is second. And when you choose to forgive, it doesn't set the other person free from their guilt or the consequences of their actions, but it does, however, set you free from the power of the pain they caused you in the past. Let me say it again. When you forgive, it doesn't set the other person free from the consequences of their evil, but it does set you free from the power of the pain they caused you in the past. I'm not saying that whatever happened to you just goes away, but I am saying when you forgive, truly forgive, your past begins to lose its power. The pain, the wounds, the betrayals begin to lose power in your life and lose power over your future. Now, finally, Joseph comes face to face with his brothers, and that's where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 45, starting in verse 1. It says, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down, and he wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. He said, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless, dumbfounded, fear-stricken. It says they were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there right in front of them. Please, come closer, Joseph said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. He said, but don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place, because it was God. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Wow. Joseph's response in this moment is almost overwhelming. God caused this to happen. God caused this to happen. You know, it was a couple of months ago, maybe 4 or 5 months, and it was early Saturday morning, and I was with my two oldest, Kenna and Collins. They're 6 and 4 now. I believe they were 5 and 3 at this point, but they're 6 and 4. One on each side on the couch. Early Saturday morning, what are we going to watch on Netflix? We find the Disney story of Joseph. And so we're watching it, and you know, I'm a pastor, right? So I'm thinking like, I'm not sure that's biblically correct. You know, I'm not sure that's 100% accurate. Disney's taking an artistic license there. You know, come on. I'm a critic, right? But I got to tell you, we got to this part in the story. It touched a deep place inside of me. When Joseph breaks down and tells his brother who he is, it touched me in a powerful and emotional way, and the dam just broke loose, and I began to sob, not just like little misty eyes, that happens all the time, but just to sob bitterly. And my girls, both of them, Daddy, what's wrong? Are you okay? Did something, you know, they just couldn't comprehend in that moment. that the forgiveness Joseph has for his brothers just wrecked me. Because I understood in that moment, this is what Jesus has done for me. And I could not handle it. And the emotional dam just broke loose. And I think this is one of these expressions of emotion in this passage where simultaneously somehow Joseph is both overwhelmed with joy and happiness. And there are tears of joy and happiness. But at the same time, just this release of pain and this letting go of all the betrayals and all the suffering in his life. What a cleansing and clarifying moment in his life. And Joseph can see in this moment, all of a sudden things have come full circle and he begins to go all the way back to those dreams that he had. And he understands that God has been at work this entire time. Sometimes even when we can't see God's purpose or God's plan, God is at work. God is at work. There is a purpose. There is a plan. God is working in the midst of your pain. Now, that doesn't make evil okay by any means. By the way, we don't accept evil in any form. We should, in fact, rise up and stand against evil in any of its number of forms, right? That's what we're called to do. But just because we stand against evil doesn't mean we shouldn't learn how to forgive in a way that honors God. And Joseph does that in this moment. Forgiveness doesn't require acceptance. In fact, it would be foolish on your behalf, on my behalf, to forgive someone who's wounded you deeply and then turn right around and walk back into an abusive or harmful relationship. That wouldn't be wise. That would be unwise. Just because I forgive you doesn't mean I'm going to let you keep hurting me. Forgiveness doesn't mean you condone evil actions by someone else. No, you stand up against evil. You stand for what's right, but you can still forgive. You can still honor God by forgiving. Joseph sends his brothers back to Canaan. Hey, go get my father Jacob, get all of your families, get everyone, bring them back to Egypt. And then he takes care of them in Egypt. So he's reunited with his father Jacob for the remaining years of his father's life. And that's where we pick up the story after Jacob dies. So Joseph's father dies. We pick up the story in Genesis 50, verse 15. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. What an interesting perspective from the point of view of the betrayer. Do you notice Joseph already forgave his brothers? He said, listen, you're forgiven and I'm going to take care of your families. Like, what you did, actually God has used it for good. But, you know, his brothers, they've never really been set free from the guilt because of the pain and the betrayal they caused in Joseph's life. You know, I know today we're talking about forgiving people in our lives that are really hard to forgive, but sometimes the most difficult person for us to forgive, for you to forgive in life, is yourself. Maybe the person you need to forgive most today is you. I can't help but think about this either, that we're talking about forgiving people, it's hard to forgive, but maybe you've got a guilty conscience today. And there's someone you need to seek forgiveness from. Well, listen, just because that's not what this message is really about, that is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit working in your life to bring that to mind. Don't dismiss it. You go make it right. You go apologize. You humble yourself and you ask for forgiveness. Verse 16 says, so they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and he wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. Then Joseph's response is so powerful. Just blows my mind. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 21. He says, but Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. Probably the most famous words in this story. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. You know, I both love and hate Joseph's response to his brothers. I kind of hate it because I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Listen, I know you meant this for evil. You tried to hurt me. You betrayed me. But God meant it for good. I don't want to hear that. In fact, as a pastor, oftentimes people will bring to me sort of the deepest, darkest struggles they're working through in their life. And I never say to them, oh, you know, God caused this to happen or God's going to use this for your good. Because people just don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that. But I love his response because there's this confidence in his words. You were evil. You were wrong, but God isn't evil. You betrayed me, but God didn't. You dashed my dreams against the rocks, but God lifted me from the ashes. And I sense this optimism, this spirit, this confidence in his words. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. These are probably the most famous words in this story. As I thought about them this week, something jumped out to me. Imagine if Jesus were to make some of these same statements that Joseph has made. Imagine if Jesus said, you meant to harm me, but God meant it all for good. Imagine Jesus saying, I was betrayed, I was hurt, unfairly punished, sacrificed, but my Father, he intended it all for good. Do you remember the words of Jesus on the cross? Right before he died, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And then what else? Father, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew what it meant to suffer betrayal. Yet Jesus, in his moment of anguish and pain, what did he have on his mind? Not revenge, not getting even, but forgiveness. You know, I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and prayed. I was looking for like a tidy three-step process so that you can sort of get on this journey of forgiveness in your life. And I just realized that would be so trite. And I just determined, you know, maybe the best way for me to illustrate this process of forgiveness, this journey of forgiveness, is just to tell you about my own personal journey. And then you take from it as God leads. I like to start with Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4, really powerful. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, I got to tell you, I sort of had to flip these upside down. I had to start with verse 32. I had to start with the forgiving as Christ has forgiven me. Only after I realized the forgiveness I've received was I able to embark on a journey of forgiving those who hurt me deeply. I already told you God led me to a Christian counselor who literally cracked open this story in the Bible. And we started there and we began to read several sessions and we read and we unpacked the story of the forgiveness of Joseph. And then we made the turn to the forgiveness of Jesus. So I want to explain quickly the journey of forgiveness in my life led me to, number one, read the story of Joseph in Genesis chapters 37 to 50. God's word is powerful. You've got to find wisdom and perspective that you need in order to forgive. If you truly want to forgive, you've got to go to God's word for the wisdom that you need. God changed my life through the power of his word. The next thing, number two, the journey of forgiveness in my life led me to recognize what Jesus did for me on the cross. We turned the corner to Jesus and I began to realize I'm a sinner in need of saving, in need of grace, in need of mercy. But guess what? Jesus was willing to forgive me. In fact, Jesus says, he says this, if you want your Father in heaven to forgive you, then you have to forgive. And I became convicted by that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can forgive. Finally, the third thing. I chose to forgive as a part of my journey. at the end of this whole process, forgiveness is a choice, just like love. You have to choose to forgive. You won't be compelled or forced to forgive. You must actually choose to forgive. Now, don't get me wrong. Some of that was really selfishly motivated. I wanted to forgive because I wanted to move past the pain. I wanted to let go of the hurt and the betrayal. I didn't want it, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, I didn't want sin to leak over into my future marriage, into my family and my children. I wanted to forgive, but I had to choose to forgive. What about you? Will you choose to forgive? Would you pray with me as we close this morning? Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your love for us. We didn't deserve forgiveness, but you offered it freely. You granted it. Thank you so much for your forgiveness. Help us to take full advantage and not take it for granted, Lord. For any of those in the room dealing with that deep R-rated betrayal, Lord, that's so painful and so deep, and today just drudged all of that to the surface, would you speak to them in this moment? Would you be with them in this moment? Let them know that they're not alone. Lord, help each of us not to think about the forgiveness someone else needs to practice, but instead to recognize in our own lives where we either need to extend forgiveness or receive it. And help us to be faithful in doing that. Thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the story of Joseph. In Jesus' name, amen.